And we're doing something a little different this Advent. Advent, as you may know, is about God's light entering the darkness of our world through Jesus Christ. We've sung about it. We've heard how Jesus has done that in Ezra's life. This is what God does. He brings his light into our darkness. And so at Advent, we look at the light of God, the light of the hope that we have, the peace, the light of peace, the light of joy, the light of love, and rightly so. But this Advent, as we are preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus afresh, we're taking some time to consider the space into which the light shines. The Bible says it's the people walking in darkness who have seen a great light. And it shines, that light shines on those who are living in the land of deep darkness. And so we want to take a moment to be honest about the darkness that we find ourselves in as we prepare to receive the light of Jesus afresh this Christmas. Yes, Christmas is a joyful season, but for many people it is also a hard season, a difficult one. And so last week we looked at the darkness of despair. And in the following weeks, we're going to look at the darkness of sorrow and the darkness of rejection. Today, we're going to have an honest look at the darkness of our fear. So turn with me as we consider fear to Mark chapter 16. And now, a quick note before I read Mark chapter 16. I am taking you into a story at Easter. As we approach Christmas, I'm going to Easter. You're going to have to trust me with all of this, all right, everyone? It's going to be okay. Mark chapter 16, it's on page 713 in the Pew Bible. Turn there in your device. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me as we begin. Jesus, you are present through your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, you speak to your church. Lord, I know what I want to say this morning, but I don't fully know what you want to say to the hearts and minds of people in this room. So we invite you to speak through your Spirit so we would know truth. And Lord, as we do, I pray that you'd give us courage to look at the darkness of fear that we live with. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in the story in Mark, at the end of this gospel, we read, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were, and mark this, afraid. Now, these are the very last words in the Gospel of Mark. Right, if you read in the Pew Bible with me, you see that there are a number of words that come afterwards. They're written in italics. But those words in italics are not found in the earliest manuscripts of Mark's gospel that we have. They're not there. And it's remarkable, isn't it? The last word in the account of Jesus' power, of God's kingdom of light breaking into the world's darkness, is the Greek word phobeo, fear. Even in the light of resurrection power and joy, these women lived in the shadow of fear. And I wonder how the darkness of fear shows up in your own life. What are you afraid of? And sometimes we ask that question condescendingly, right? Like, what are you afraid of? But no, honestly, what are you afraid of? And fear is a difficult thing to talk about, in part because of the obvious. Our fears scare us. They really do. We hide from the things that we are afraid of. We don't want to talk about them. We don't want to face them. Fear, it actually makes us hide. For instance, we don't talk about death in our culture. We don't like to talk about it. We don't know how to talk about it. I know countless families who are facing the death of a loved one, but it can't even be spoken about. It's avoided until the day comes when the person they love dies. And when we do talk about death in our culture, we use words like passed on, or passed away, or simply just passed, because it seems to soften the blow of what we're talking about. It seems to soften our fears. There is so much about death, right? There's the fear of dying and the fear of losing someone and the fear of being alone. And there's so much of this fear that we don't like to talk about it. Our fears are hard to talk about because they scare us and we hide from them. Another reason we don't talk about our fears in our context, particularly in Christian circles, is because we picked up this unfortunate and rather unbiblical notion that Christians are supposed to be fearless. We have the sense that as Christians, we are not supposed to have fear, right? We hear sermons about all the times God says, "Fear not." Right? Fear not shows up in the Bible over and over again. God speaks these words to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Gideon, David, Daniel. God says, "Fear not." And then through the angel to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and the shepherds, the angel says, "Fear not." And when all the sermons are preached, we come away thinking that fear is a rather unholy feeling, that we're not meant to feel fear. And so we make t-shirts and bumper stickers that say faith over fear, as though it's a matter of choice, like we have a choice in the matter. Like one either chooses to be faithful to Jesus or they choose to be afraid. I mean, this isn't how it works, is it? Wouldn't a better, more biblically grounded marketing campaign be faith in fear? Well, that's a sermon for another time, friends. You're going to have to wait for that one. My point is, some Christians feel ashamed of their fears. They keep them hidden. They don't talk about them because we're supposed to have faith, aren't we? And so fear remains in the darkness, never to be touched by God's light. And the truth is, fear is a very complex emotion. I had a real hard time writing this sermon because fear is complex. It's multifaceted. It's hard to wrap our heads around, and we don't want to look at it. There is a healthy kind of fear. We need to know this. There is a healthy kind of fear. Like when you're hiking out to maybe a kind of Kelowna Mountain Park or somewhere, you're hiking on the rocks and you look down and you see a rattlesnake next to your boot, right? And you jump as far away as possible. That's the kind of fear that's healthy, right? Fear protects us from getting hurt. It's a healthy fear. Another healthy fear comes in the words of the scriptures when it says, the fear of the Lord. It's a reverence for God's holiness. It's this awe we feel when we think of who God is, when our eyes are opened to who God really is. The Proverbs say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? So fear, it can protect us. It can help us appreciate God. It can grow wisdom in us. It's a healthy fear, a godly fear. But there are unhealthy kinds of fear too. The kind that darkens our soul, right? Maybe you live with this kind of fear. It darkens the soul. It's the kind of fear that shrinks a person. It turns us in on ourselves. For some, these fears, they're born out of traumatic events in their life. Like a fear of abandonment that has come because you were left as a child. Or maybe it's a fear of intimacy because of some abuse that's happened in your past. These are paralyzing fears that people carry. And of course, arguably, one of the most crippling fears of our time is the fear of the future. It's anxiety. A fear of the unknown, the uncontrollable, the what ifs. And you see, these kinds of fears, they don't build a person up. They don't protect. They don't cultivate awe for God. They don't build wisdom. Rather, they shrink a person. They darken our soul. And what are these fears of ours? Well, there's many. We fear death. We fear losing someone important to us. Our health, our finances, our loved ones. We fear failure and being rejected and not being enough. We fear that if people really knew us, they actually wouldn't love us. We fear being alone. We fear an uncertain future. We fear government motives. We fear losing Christian values to a secular society. We carry excessive worry for the people we love, our children in particular. We fear being wrong, unwanted, worthless, insignificant, overwhelmed, unheard, in pain, vulnerable, and overlooked. This is the shape that our fear takes in a person's life. And it happens under the surface, but it affects the people that we are. It affects the way we live. And I wonder, what does the darkness of fear look like in your life? Now, It's important to say that I am not a psychologist, nor am I trying to be. I'm a pastor, and as your pastor, I want to say that you might be living with certain fears that need to be unpacked in a different venue than this one, right? They need to be unpacked with a trained counselor in a proper way. And perhaps today is the day where you decide to do that, where your fears are kind of come to the surface and you realize, look, I need some help. I need some intentional help. And I want to call you to that. And I want to say that for today, my intent is not to say everything that needs to be said about fear, because as I said, as I dove in, it's complex. But rather, I simply want to help you see the darkness of fear in your life so that you know where Jesus wants to shine his light, where he wants to shine his love and his healing, because God does not leave us in darkness. And so, to that end, I want to look at three categories related to fear. And these are the three. I want to look at fear and weakness. I want to look at fear and shame. And I want to look at fear and anxiety. Fear and weakness, fear and shame, and fear and anxiety. Let's start with fear and weakness. So much of our fear, the fear that we experience, is rooted in the fact that we are weak, that we are limited, that we are human beings. We fear because we are frail. We are powerless against certain forces in our life. And we see this story playing out in the story of the women outside the tomb. It's why I chose the text, that first Easter Sunday. These women are afraid because everything that is happening to them is outside of their ability to control it. They are powerless. And we see kind of this dynamic of human weakness woven all throughout the way Mark tells his story. We see it first in the women's frailty. And it's on display in verse 3 when they say, "Who will roll the stone away?" Right? They're unable. They're powerless. They're frail. They're weak. And then a little later on, we get to verse 7, and we're reminded about Peter. And a careful reading of the text makes you see that the angel talks about the disciples and Peter. Peter's named different, right? And he's named different because remember what happened just 3 days earlier? He denied Christ. He was a failure. His human weakness broke through. And of course, this whole scene plays out in a graveyard. It's the ultimate symbol of our shared human limitation, our weakness. It is a scene of death. And what's interesting, if we read all of Mark's gospel, and we actually went through half of it last year, what's interesting is that Mark's gospel, more than any of the other gospel accounts, pays attention to human weakness more than all the others. It is filled with stories of the sick, the blind, the possessed, the disabled, the wounded, the frightened, the hungry, the hurting. And the one thing that rings true all through Mark's gospel is the reality that human beings are wrought with frailty and weakness. We are. We don't like to admit it, but we are. And look, there is so much that us limited human beings are powerless against, right? The most obvious is that we're powerless against death. We can't stop it. We're powerless against the frailties of our aging and losing our ability. And we're powerless against sickness and things that happen to us. And these are the things that often scare us. You might say that fear is actually a reminder that we are limited human beings. That fear reminds us that we are not God. That we are limited on account of the insurmountable weakness that we carry in our bodies. And our fear reminds us that we are limited, but it also points us to our need for a greater source, someone more powerful than ourselves. Biologists will tell you that fear is this protective mechanism, right? It's the body's alarm system that's located in the amygdala of the brain, which is what keeps us alive by keeping us from danger, right? When you see the rattlesnake, this is the alarm that goes off and makes you jump even before you know what's happening. Incidentally, it's part of the brain that many teenage boys haven't developed yet. They will, just not yet. That fear at times is a God-given signal trying to protect us. And so for some of you here today, could it be that the fear you carry, the fear connected to your own frailty, your fear of sickness or death, and all the things that are outside of your ability to control is actually God's way of trying to get your attention? A way of saying, you need me. You need a power greater than yourself to overcome the things that you are powerless against. So don't do it on your own. You see, this is precisely what the advent of Jesus does. That Christmas is about God's power entering our human weakness, right? It's the powerful Son of God entering the world through the frailness of a baby. That when Jesus took on flesh, he took upon himself all of our human frailties, our weaknesses. He became one of us. And it was in weakness that the power of God came to the people of this earth. And it's like the scriptures say that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so Jesus takes on our human frailties, our sickness, our sin, our weaknesses, even the weakness of death. He steps into it. He's broken by it. But you know the gospel, don't you, church? That death could not hold him. The darkness could not extinguish his light. And on the third day, he rose again. And he invites all of us who are weak, all of us who are frail, all who are fearful to attach their lives to his and to share in his glory. It's the gospel. Don't miss this. Without Jesus, all of your fears will be realized. The fear that we have about the finality of death, the fear about wasting away to nothing, the fear and regret that we carry because of the weakness of our human flesh, all of these will come to pass without Jesus. But with Jesus in our lives, when we attach ourselves to him in our lives, we can actually boldly face our fears. With Jesus, we can face our fears because they don't have the final word in our lives. With Jesus, our frailty, our failures, even our death will not be the end of us. It's light in the darkness. And he's the solution to the fear of our weakness. That's why he came. And so fear is connected to our human weakness, but it's also connected to our shame. Our shame. It's actually written into the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. We see it unfolding. Adam and Eve, maybe you remember the story, they've disobeyed God. They said no to God, which is what sin is. It's when we say no to God, when we say no to his goodness, his ways, his leadership. They say no to God, they eat the forbidden fruit, and here's what the Bible says happens next. It says, then the man and his wife, kind of meaning Adam and Eve, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And if we're going to be honest about the darkness of fear that we experience, we need to be honest about the shame that we sometimes feel too. In Genesis 3, Adam is afraid, right? And his fear makes him hide. Why? Because he's ashamed. He's exposed. He doesn't want God, or anyone else for that matter, to see who he has become, to see who he really is, to see what he's really done. See, his fear is attached to his shame. And this is sometimes how we experience fear, that we're afraid of people seeing us for who we really are, right? Or for seeing us for what we've really done in our life, our past mistakes or our failures, or the things that we struggle with. But we're also afraid of people seeing our quirks, aren't we, right? Like the legitimate ways that God has made you. We're afraid to kind of fully be ourselves in certain environments. I mean, if you've ever been in high school, you know this to be true, right? Like we're afraid to be ourselves, the way God made us, because we're worried that if we're ourselves, we'll be rejected. And so sometimes we're afraid to be ourselves, whether it's our quirky self or our broken self. And so we hide. We hide it all away from people because we don't want them to see us for who we are, because we're afraid we won't be embraced, we won't be accepted, we won't be loved. But here's the irony of it all, the tragic irony of it all. This kind of fear, it only isolates us all the more because it makes us hide from God and from each other, like Adam did. And maybe you're here today and you feel a sort of shame. You're afraid to be seen as you are. I don't know what that is. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a failed business venture. Maybe a marriage. Maybe your kids don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Or you feel like everyone is always disappointed with you, God included. Maybe you feel the weight of your regret, sins you've been part of that mark your soul with shame, and you feel alone in it. Or maybe it's something that has happened to you, that's been done to you, that you carry shame. It wasn't your fault, but it's the darkness of fear nonetheless. And if this is you, don't miss what comes next. Here's the Advent light that will set you down the pathway to peace. Jesus Christ came not simply to forgive your sin. He came to heal your shame. And how does he heal our shame? How does he heal our shame? He heals it by seeing us just as we are, because nothing is hidden from God. He sees us just as we are, sinful, broken, addicted, quirky. He sees us just as we are, and he loves us all the more. There's no more wisdom that can be added to it. He sees us as we are, and he loves us all the more. And he sees all the things that we want to keep hidden, the things that cause us shame, and as he sees these things, guess what? Our fears aren't realized, right? He sees these things, and he doesn't reject us. He doesn't send us away. He doesn't say we're not good enough. He sees us and he calls us his own. He loves us. The Bible says there is no fear in love, because this kind of perfect love, it actually casts out fear. And that's it. That's what we need in the face of this kind of fear, this fear and shame. We need someone who will come to us in our darkness and love us till we're us again. And that's what the coming of Jesus does. Heaven's love comes to us to love us, to love the fear of shame out of us. You see, the antidote to this kind of fear isn't courage. It's not simply pulling up our socks and being courageous. The antidote to this kind of fear is love. To be loved by God perfectly, it casts out fear. And I think someone needs to hear this today. That Jesus came to make you more human. He came to make you more like yourself. Not your sinful or broken self, of course, but more of your quirky, beautiful self. The one he knit together in your mother's womb. The one he dreamed about before you were made. And the only way into that true version of yourself is to let the God of love love you the way you are. Through that, you'll be forever changed. Which brings me to the last angle of fear that I want to cover today, fear and anxiety, fear and excessive worry. And maybe you were worried I was going to talk about this. I mean, this is kind of the pandemic of our day, isn't it? Am I allowed to use that word anymore? I don't know. It is. It's epidemic. Anxiety. Fear and anxiety are different, but they're closely related to one another. Fear says something dangerous is happening right now, but anxiety says something dangerous might happen at some point soon. Right? Fear lives in the present. Anxiety lives in the future. And so, the first advent, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, this is in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and says to her, he says, "Fear not, Mary." What he's saying in that moment is he's speaking into the moment, right? He's saying, look, I know that shining lights and angels appearing before you, it's a lot to take in, but you don't need to be afraid in this moment. He's speaking to her fear. But there's an element of what the angel is saying that is speaking to Mary's anxiety too. Because think about it. Think about Mary's situation, carrying the Messiah in her belly as a young, unmarried teenage girl. It came with a whole set of worries that we often don't notice. Worries about her future. I mean, there's no doubt Mary would have had worry on hearing this announcement that she would carry the Messiah child as an unwed mother. Who will believe me? What will my parents think? What will Joseph think? Will they believe me? Will I be ruined by all this? Will I be kicked out of my family? Will I know what to do? Will I have to do this all alone? How will I afford to have this child? Where will we live? What if my baby is allergic to hummus? I mean, some of you might really identify with some of these anxieties, right? Excessive worry about the future, it can be paralyzing. It can be. And maybe it's at this time of the year when you feel this kind of fear all the more, right? What if things don't go well for me this Christmas? What if we all fight again? What if it all unravels again? What if we can't afford it? What if I fail my final exam? Some of you students are there. What if my kids aren't happy with the gifts I get them? What if I burn the turkey? What if I'm left all alone? That one's for me. I don't cook the turkey, let's be honest. What if I can't do it all? Some of you feel that. What if I can't do it all? Because you feel like you need to do it all. What if I don't want to be around people? I just want to be left alone. What if this Christmas isn't perfect? See, Mary had her worry, but I trust that you have yours too. And when the angel says to Mary, "Fear not, Mary," he is speaking not only to the moment of fear that she's in, he's also speaking to her future worries. I want you to hear how the angel speaks into her worry, into her anxiety. It's in Luke chapter 1. He says this. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Look, what I want you to see is the angel points to the future, right? He's anticipating Mary's worries, and he's giving her a context to understand it, her anxieties. He understands what they might be, and he says, "Don't fear, Mary. Fear not, Mary." And now, listen carefully. If you have ever been anxious about anything, you know that the worst thing anyone can ever say to you is "don't worry." Sounds like awful advice. And it's because fear and anxiety cannot be commanded out of a person. Let me say it again. Fear and anxiety cannot be commanded out of someone. Worry and anxiety about the future isn't healed by someone simply telling them not to worry. It's you know, and it can't be healed by any measure of self-talk where we try and convince ourselves not to worry either, though that might be helpful. It might be helpful to have the support of people calling us into the light and the ability to say there is a light, but worry, anxiety, it's not commanded out of someone. Our worry doesn't work that way. And the angel knows this too, I'll have you know, that he knows that anxiety can't be commanded out of someone. Because what we need to see in the text is what the angel says right before the command. Right before he says, "Fear not, Mary." Do you remember what the angel says? Before the command, "Fear not," comes a statement of fact. It is perhaps the greatest statement of fact ever mentioned in human history. The whole of the gospel could be summarized by the statement spoken by the angel Gabriel right before he says, "Fear not, Mary." It is the means by which God brings light into the darkness of our anxiety. So what does the angel say? What is the gospel in the darkness of our anxiety? It's in verse 28. The words the angel speaks right before the command, "Fear not, Mary," are the words the angel speaks, "The Lord is with you, Mary." The Lord is with you. So fear not. You see, fear cannot be commanded out of the anxious, but it can be loved out of them through God's presence. You might be uncertain about the future. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you, but you can know the one who holds all tomorrows. And you can know him today. The one who holds all things together, the one who holds you and will never let you go. And it's in his presence, in this moment, where fears about tomorrow, they somehow, in a way that only God can do, they somehow melt away. The Lord is near, so fear not. And it's the same thing the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, right? Remember the verse, we usually start it here. We say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." At first, it sounds like the same command, that he's commanding anxiety out of followers of Jesus. But do you know what Paul says right before the command? Do you know what the last words of verse 5 are before this? The whole of the gospel could be summarized in these words. May every soul that feels crushed by their worry hear these words as truth in their life. Right before Paul says, "Do not be anxious," he says, "The Lord is near." The Lord is with you. You can't command the fear of anxiety out of a person. But God can love it out of us through his presence by drawing close to you, so close that you're able to hear his voice telling you he knows the way. And though the future is dark to you, even the darkness is like day to him. He sees through the darkness clear as day. And the one thing that will remain the same, the one thing that cannot be taken away from you, the one thing that will never change is the truth of God's word. The Lord is with you. It's what the advent of Jesus is all about. That's the advent light that Jesus shines into the darkness of your fear. Because Christ has come, we can face our fears in life and in death. They will not have the final word. And we can be our quirky, even broken selves because he has come to heal our shame and forgive our sin. And we can know the peace of God today because the Lord is with us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You are the good shepherd. And I'm mindful that maybe for some people, there are some fears that are right on the surface. And so, good shepherd, would you lead your people? into your gospel truth, that you are with them, that you see their whole self and you love them, and you'll never let go. That even as you prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we won't fear, for you are with us. So, Good Shepherd, lead us to the peace on the other side of our fear, we pray.